Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Your word is our treasure, Lord. It's our great earthly treasure. It tells us everything that we know pertaining to life and godliness. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. It is written by your Holy Spirit, who you've given us also as a gift in our heart for those who know you. And so we pray that your word would not return void or empty. We pray that you would speak to us, Lord, and transform us by the renewing of our minds. We pray that we would grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, this morning may we know your love a little bit more before we finish, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And while you're turning there, if I could ask my friend Mike to come up here for 1 second. He didn't know I was going to ask him to do this. And if, can we turn this mic on, Paul, right here? Can you come over here, Mike? This is Mike, by the way.
Hello.
Hi, Mike. He has no idea what he's doing over here.
Thanks, John.
So I've known Mike since we were how old?
Six years old.
And I'm so proud of this guy, what God has done in his life. But the reason I'm asking him to come up is I want you to just share with these guys what you told me this morning.
Oh, I've been praying lately that God could increase my love for him. And he's shown me my past life, and he's shown me the loss. And I was like, wow, man. It's like, because where I came from is pretty bad. And he showed me how I died one time. And then they resuscitated me. And I was like, I could have went to hell right then. But he had plans for my life and brought me back. And I was like, I don't ever want to lose what he gave me. It's pretty amazing.
Thanks, bro. And I think it's so neat because that's what we're going to look at this morning from the book of Hebrews. And it's something that, for me, to know the love of Christ has, it's really no words. To say it's changed everything would be an understatement, but every morning to wake up and to experience God's love, to know His love, to walk in His love, to be connected to God's love is something that is, there's no words for that. And I know what God has done in Mike's life and Mike's heart, and you all too that know the Lord. I know, I see that. And that's what's so fun about being around people who love the Lord, is because it's so fun to be in the presence of people who ooze God like a volcano, and the agape love of God is just oozing out of them. And so our church motto is from Ephesians 3:19. There's 9 words that really sum up what our church is all about, and it's to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That's it. And it's my passion and the passion of those here, I know, is that we just want people to know the love of Christ and the transforming ability of God's love. And so I always pray that God would give me more love, and I always pray that people would come in my path so they can know God's love. I always pray there would be about God's love more than about all this stuff we do. And to know the love of God is the ultimate in the human experience. And I think sometimes I think I'm about to explode because it's too much, and I have to tell God, I just wait a second. I can't really handle one more drop right now. Let me kind of get used to this. But when we're in heaven, our bodies are going to change, so we're able to handle the full capacity of God's love. And I just think, we're just getting a little snippet, a little drop of that. How amazing it is. It's just out of control. And so I hope you know that too in your heart. I hope you experience that. But this morning we're going to look at that just a little bit more and get a glimpse of what God's love is all about for us. So, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 17, we're going to go through 17 through 19, but we're going to look at this whole story unfold, and it's really a picture of God's love. The whole chapter is a chapter of faith, and we're calling this series By Faith. This little section of Scripture in this story that we're going to look at encapsulates really all of what faith is all about, what faith brings to our life, and how faith touches the love of God. This chapter does that. And as we begin to live by faith, that's the key. What we do is we're really taking a step into the ocean of God's love. That's what happens when we live by faith. That's why it changes everything. That's why religion and rules and traditions and regulations just sort of get swallowed up in God's love. And when we walk in God's love and experience that, then we're really touching heaven and really touching what we were saved for. That was the purpose, so that we can experience God's love. And so far, we've looked at all these different characters beginning from the Old Testament and kind of working in order. We looked at Abel. We looked at Enoch, Noah, Abraham. And we're still in Abraham. But we've seen these little different aspects of faith, what faith does. Faith. So we're getting these examples of faith. So it's like, okay, faith. Well, how does that look? So we've been seeing that. We've been seeing how it looks. And now we get this really dramatic picture of faith in this chapter. Notice in verse 17 of chapter 11, we're going to just read through 19. It says, "So now by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." So what's this all about? This story, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 22, is all laid out for us. As we look into this story then, Hebrews gives us the point and the purpose of that, this whole story in Genesis 22. And so from the book of Hebrews, we find that the story that we're about to read was really a story of great faith, and it was a demonstration of God's love that was exhibited through this great faith. Does that make sense? So you have to think about love and faith and how those are associated with each other. And faith is what connects us with God's love then. So we'll see that unfold in this picture. You'll notice in Genesis chapter 22, you guys there? So now it says, "Now it came to pass after these things." So Abraham, if you're tracking from the book of Genesis, his life, that God had called him. God had set his love upon him. God had targeted him to be an example of love, an example of faith, to bring forth his nation, to bring forth the Jews, and to bring forth eventually his son, which was the ultimate display of God's love. So it came to pass. Now the thing is with Abraham, as we get to this point in Genesis 22, he had already been through about 57 years of preparation for this moment. It's interesting how wise God is in what he allows in our life. It says, "Now it came to pass." So there was a certain thing that was going on after a certain amount of time and after a certain amount of preparation. So for 57 years, Abraham, he was called to leave his land. He didn't know where he was going to go. He was put to all these different tests, smaller tests, sort of to develop and grow his faith. And now this was really the apex of the life of Abraham. And this was the place where the promise of God really took root in his life, that God would say, Abraham, from you, all your descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand on the sea. So God gave him this promise. But like in a lot of our lives, the promises that God gives us, they don't happen immediately. We get the promise, and then God prepares us for that promise. A lot of times we don't understand how deep the preparation needs to go in order for us to get to the place where we're ready for the promise. And so here's Abraham. He's come to that moment in his life. Maybe for many of you, you've come to a moment in your life that God has prepared you for, a time where God is going to take you deeper, take you into a new territory, and give you more of the promise that he has given you previously. And so he says, now it came to pass after these things, after the preparation, after the growth, after the development, that God tested Abraham. So here it is. So there's a test now. So God tests us. So now there's a difference between temptation and testing, right? So in a sense, they're one and the same. But in another sense, they're different, because temptation comes from Satan. But God allows temptation to come in our life in order to test us. So what Satan does in his temptation is he looks to bring us down and hurt us. God will use the same thing in our life to test us, to grow us and develop us and to edify us. So what Satan means for evil, God turns to good. There's one key factor in how a temptation becomes a test that refines us and grows us and matures us, and it's faith. All temptation, when met with faith, that's just the one thing, when met with faith, will grow us and blossom us and do incredible things in our life. And so here's the time, here's the point, here's the place where God has brought Abraham for this all-important test. This, in his life, this was the test above all tests. This was it. And so it came to pass, God tested Abraham, and notice what it says. God, he says to him, Abraham, and notice the response. Notice the intimacy and closeness that God had with Abraham. He said, here I am. I love that. I love that closeness. Apparently, the relationship that Abraham had with God was very close, very intimate. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, right? So he was able to recognize, he was able to communicate with God to the sense that he knew it was God, and his response was immediate. A good picture of how we're to respond to God. Yes, Lord, here I am. Yes, Lord. What do you want, Lord? And so that's another piece of this puzzle, that there is a great intimacy with Abraham and God, and there is a great recognition of God's voice, and there is a great response to God's voice. So those are all ingredients in how we're to follow the Lord, the sensitivity that we're to have to the Holy Spirit. So here's this thing. He says, take your son. Notice, your only son. That goes back to what we saw in the book of Hebrews, your only begotten son. And so now we see another picture developing here, don't we? We see a picture of Jesus. Isaac is a picture of Jesus. Abraham is a picture of God the Father. So this whole point, this whole message, this whole story was that God wanted to portray his love to the human race in a way that we can understand it, a way that it would be poignant for us, meaningful for us. Now, here's what's hard to do. I have never allowed myself, I just noticed this when I was studying this, I put a mental barrier up to what God has asked him to do. And most of you know that, but we'll get that into that in a second. And for the first time, I allowed myself to go into a territory, an area that I've never been comfortable going in, to put myself in Abraham's shoes, because this is a picture of faith, right? So to put myself in Abraham's shoes or his sandals, and to really allow yourself to really think about the gravity of what was happening here. And so just to fast forward a little bit, because I have to make a really important point. Abraham is asked to sacrifice his son. Now, this was a one-time event, never again to be repeated, to communicate an incredible message. And it's possible that there are people that are mentally unstable that could take this scripture the wrong way. And I just want to say that God will never ask you to sacrifice your child. This is a one-time event for a specific reason. And so if that thought ever comes to anybody's mind, whoever hears this message, just know it's coming from Satan. That's not the Lord. Because what this portrays is really the death of Christ. But here's the thing, and here's what I want you to really think about in regards to what God did. You know, the thought of doing this to a child, your own child, your only child, the child that God had given you as a promise, and then that God would say through him that there would be many, many descendants that would ultimately lead to the Messiah. And just to really think about that and to take that thought a little further into what really happened is a place that I'd never have gone before. It's very uncomfortable for me. And here's the thing. It's because that's what God the Father did with his son. He actually did that. And sometimes we think about this story and we think about Jesus dying on the cross and we think, well, you know, it was God. He knew what was going to end up happening. It was no big deal. But that's not what you get in Scripture. That this act here, what we see in Genesis 22, was meant for us to understand what it was like for God the Father to give his own son to us to die on the cross for our sins. So to think about that is to know the depths of God's love for us. That he would do that and give his son in that way because he stopped Abraham, but Jesus actually went through it. And he did it for us, and he did it for people who are sinful, who are against God and hating God, and he still allowed his son to go through this as a sacrifice. So keep that in mind as a picture, that Isaac is a picture of Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 2, he says, take now your son, your only son. Now you may say, well, didn't he have another son? Was anybody saying that? He did have another son, Ishmael, right? But notice he says, Isaac is his only son. This is the really cool thing. It's because Ishmael, his other son who was born before Isaac, he was not the promised son. And he represented the sin of Abraham and Sarah. And notice, just like our sin is not even acknowledged and recognized by God, Ishmael is not even recognized. And God says that he puts our sin away from us as far as the east is from the west. Do we keep bringing our sin up? Do we keep dwelling on the past? Do we keep thinking about things we did That's not the gospel. See, that old life, that's Hagar. That's Ishmael. That's something that God says, I don't even see that anymore. The grace of God now is manifest in the story as we see Isaac being the only begotten son. Imagine Abraham's love for him. Imagine how proud of him he was. Imagine how he would look at Isaac, and when he looked at Isaac, he would remember the goodness of God. He would remember, there's no way I could have had a child. I was too old. My wife was too old, but God promised. And so he hung on that. And so he looked at this child and he said, this child whose name means laughter, he's brought so much joy. He's brought so much goodness in our life. And he was a promised child that now I know my legacy is going to go on forever. That in this child is wrapped up all my dreams, and all of my faith is seen every day in this child. And God says, go take this child. Go take him, your only begotten son, whom you love. You see that? I want you to look at that really quick. Don't think I'm crazy, but see it. In whom you love. That's the first mention of love in the Bible. That is the first mention of love in the Bible. And you know, the first mention of something in the Bible, it means that sets the precedent for that word throughout the rest of the Bible. What we're talking about, this story is a story of love. This story is emblematic then of God's love for us. So he says, take the one in whom you love, and he says, go to Moriah. That's a place, a mountain. And that word Moriah means foreseen of Jehovah. This is a preview of coming attractions, isn't it? Take your son to the place of a pre-screening. Anchor in the hearts and the minds of the people what's going to happen one day. Show them, demonstrate to them this love of God, which is so out of control that anybody who has a loved one in their life and can put themselves in the place of Abraham, they'll know what my love is like. Take him. Take him to this place of pre-screening. And it says, and offer him. Offer him there the burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So everything was very, very specific, right? It wasn't just go any place and do this. God's, the whole Bible is just wired with divinity. Screams that it comes from heaven and not from earth. Here we have this wiring, and God is saying, take him to a certain place. And basically, he's taking him to Calvary where Jesus was crucified. Take him to Calvary. Pre-screen what's going to happen. Let this be a type in Hebrews, that section of scripture we read. It said this was an example. This was so we can see the love of God and experience in a new way. The word offer here is interesting too. It means lift up. He said, go and lift up. Just like Jesus was lifted up, we too, as we look on Jesus, as he was lifted up, we find forgiveness. So he takes him to the mountains, or he's told to take him to the mountains. Notice in verse 3. He arose early in the morning and he saddled his donkey. Imagine what his night of sleep was like. I don't know. It doesn't seem like to me that he had a troubled night's sleep. It seemed like he woke up sort of anxious and excited. He woke up early. He wasn't messing around, was he? He woke up early. He said, all right. God said something. And in the book of Hebrews, we learn about the faith of Abraham. And here's just the surprises of God. God's just is constantly surprising us. And I think that was his heart. He's like, huh? Go do what? Just go take him and offer him up? Well, and his faith overrode maybe his fear or his concern or any intrepidation that he may have had. His faith was bigger than all that. And remember, it had developed to this point. And see, here's the thing. When we walk by faith, it's amazing the things that happen. And sometimes when we walk by faith, there will be a seeming contradiction between God's promise and our obedience. Can you see the conflict that he might have here? He needs to be obedient, right? And he sees that as really important, especially because that's what faith is all about. Faith is just we trust God and we do what God says. And notice there's a lot of verbs in here. Our faith has a lot of verbs, meaning it does stuff. So his faith is requiring him to do stuff. His faith has required him to do stuff his whole life. And he wasn't perfect in his faith, but his faith was developing and growing. And I really think that he woke up and he said, wow, how is this all going to work out? Doesn't make sense. And see, those are the real exciting times in our life when things don't make sense. When things are moving us to do things that are out of our comfort zone and out of the normal realm of our life, and we're just trusting in the Lord. And he woke up, and I think that was his attitude. Like, what is going to happen? And he's putting all the burden on God. This is so weird, God. I don't understand it. You gave me the son, and now you want me to offer him up at just a very specific place? And don't you think the ramifications of walking by faith are so enormous beyond what we can even see? A lot of times we see a trickle of what God's doing. In reality, and now we're reading the story thousands of years later, as a model and a picture of God's love for us. Now notice this. So Abraham, he gets up early, saddles his donkey, and notice he takes two of his young men with him. And then he takes Isaac, his son, also. Just as Jesus was crucified between two thieves. We see this picture sort of unraveling. And so they go on this journey with two young men and Isaac and Abraham, the donkey. And it says he split the wood for the burnt offering. So what he knows and what he thinks is that they're going to go to a certain place and they're going to give a burnt offering. So a burnt offering would be a type of offering where they would put an unblemished lamb on the barbecue, so to speak, and the lamb would be completely consumed by the fire, and that would be an offering for sin. So they're going to go do this at a certain place. So he gets the wood ready. He arose and he went to the place which God had told him. Now notice in verse 4. He said, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he sees the place afar off. And so God the Son and God the Father for 3 years were together on this journey on the earth looking towards the place where Jesus would be sacrificed. In verse 5 it says, Abraham said to his young men, he said, stay here with the donkey, and notice this. He said, the lad and I, we will go yonder and what? And worship. Do you see that? So now they're saying, okay, guys, this is between me and my son. Abraham's saying, this is something that has to happen between me and my son now. This is something that is very specific. You guys need to stay back right now. This is going to be a very personal thing, a certain interaction that's going to happen between me and my son at this point. And so it gets more intimate. It gets it gets more touching as we start to see and think about Abraham marching up the mountain with his son. We start to see the depths of the interaction between Christ and the Father as Jesus was on the cross. And we see that not only the journey of Jesus on earth with this Father and the connection, but now there's something really special. That at this moment, that interaction there would be so close and so specific that Jesus would cry out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There would be that moment that Jesus then would be in a place where the Father, for the first time ever in eternity, would turn from Him because Jesus became sin. He became our sin. And so the moments leading up to that was that great intimacy and that great closeness and fellowship. And you just picture something behind the scenes that people couldn't even see. And it was just this connection with the crucified Jesus to God the Father. And you put yourself in that place and you just think of that connection that you would have if you were to go to a place like this with somebody you loved, especially a child, and the closeness when they were possibly on their deathbed and the intimacy until one moment you had to turn your back on them. That's the picture that we get. And so he says in verse 6, he says, Abraham takes the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac his son. Interesting, just as Jesus bore his own cross, he carried the cross to Calvary. Isaac now is carrying the wood for his own sacrifice. And Abraham took the fire in his hand and a knife. The fire here then is what Abraham took, which was the holiness of God that became the wrath of God that went on to Jesus Christ in the knife. And so we get a picture here that now it was the Father that put Jesus in this place. It was the Father in the book of Isaiah 53. It says it pleased Him to do this. So that's another layer to the story. And please be knowing and thinking about this scene that we have here. He did it all for you. So he's going through this and he wants us to understand, I did this for you. This was a gift to you. It pleased me to do this for you. That's what this blows my mind. So he says, now the two went together in verse 7. So Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, my father. And his father said, here I am, son. And he said, hey, look, there's the fire and there's the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Can you imagine Isaac going out and look, this, what's going on? And maybe the reality of what's about to happen starts setting in on him. He starts getting this picture that, wait a second, that I wish you would have told me this before we went up here. And he said, wow, there's no lamb. And Abraham said, he said, my son, God will provide. And notice the wording here. God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So of course this is prefiguring that God the Father, He's going to provide His own lamb for the sacrifice. And so the two of them went together. And so probably Isaac is still thinking, well, that's cool. There's going to be a lamb there. In verse 9, they came to the place. Notice the place. A certain place of which God had told him. And so Abraham built an altar there. He placed the wood in order. Everything was just to prescription. And then he bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. So now this is the hard part for me, where I've always had just a mental block. But now we have Abraham actually tying him up. Abraham is involved. He is the one doing this. So imagine his son, and his son not quite understanding all that's going on, and he's actually tying him up. He's actually preparing the altar and putting the wood in a certain place, and then he offers his son. He actually puts his son, and then he begins to tie him up, knowing his son's about to be offered. And so far, we just don't get any, what I would say, a blink of an eye or anything that would say this was an issue. And he did say to the people, the two guys that came, he said, "We'll be coming back." This is great faith. There's never been a resurrection to this point. And somehow, in his mind, maybe the way God spoke to him, he realized they're going to come back. There's going to be some kind of resurrection. He had faith in God's promise that Isaac would be the bearer of a great nation. He had faith in who God was and God's character. And that's what allowed him to do this. Now you start to understand what kind of faith is required from us. A faith that overrides every system in our understanding and our worldly, earthly existence. This is a faith that overrides that, because our faith is so embedded in the character of God, in the goodness of God, in the grace of God, in the love of God, that we know He only acts according to who He is. And if we know that, then the only thing required of us is obedience. And we don't have to worry about all this stuff, because faith just acts in obedience, and it leaves the results up to God. And so we'd have a whole different discussion here if this story didn't end up incredibly, wildly great and good. But God is giving us another hint, a droplet of His goodness, saying, "I only work things together for good." Isaiah 53, just to bring his binding him up, Isaiah 53:10 says this: "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper at his hand." And no doubt, Abraham, without a full understanding, it was his obedience and faith that brought about great pleasure. And I just want to anchor that into your thoughts for a moment. We will find our great joy in the Lord in the act of obedience, in the act of faith. Woven into our simple obedience is the unfolding of God's plan individually and personally in our life, which, when that plan unfolds, we, like Abraham, we, like every character of faith that we ever seen, we embark on a journey of faith that's filled with God's goodness, His surprises, that keep us on our toes. It keeps us in awe of Him. It keeps us blown away by Him. And maybe many of those instances in our lives that we don't like and that we're trying to run away from or ignore, maybe that is our Isaac. And maybe if we embrace our situation, our hard situation, by faith, and we embrace it by faith, and we walk in obedience, we will find incredible things there, and maybe we've been running from those things. Because faith is often exhibited in very difficult situations. And that exhibition of faith in difficult situations brings forth the incredible love of God that we would have never experienced had we not gone through the situation and used faith to get through it. So verse 10. So Abraham stretched out his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. And so the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus. That's a pre-incarnate or where Jesus was active in the earthly realm before he came through his mother Mary and was born into the world. Think about that for a second. So here's Jesus, and Jesus knew this was going to be him someday. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he calls him from heaven, and he says, "Abraham, Abraham." And he says, "Here I am." Don't you like that about Abraham? He just said, "Hey, here I am." He's about to slay his son. "Yeah, what? Here I am. What's up now?" And he says, "Hey, don't lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. Stop for a second. Do you know that's us who know Christ in judgment? Don't do anything to my child. Don't do anything to the Christian. Don't do anything to the one who knows me. Stop right there. Let me substitute my son in his place." And do you know, if you're a believer here tonight or this morning, the press has stopped. Satan no more has any leverage or foothold in your life. In God's eyes, you are blameless and you are forgiven. You're white as snow. Here we get that picture of God's grace. He says, "Stop right there. Don't lay your hand on the ladder. Do anything." And notice this. He says, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Guys, this was the point of the whole thing for Abraham. The whole point was it was just a test. And what a lot of times we see is the end of the world. Our life is over. We won't be able to do another thing. Our life is ruined. And God says, it's a test. How do we pass God's test? One word, tell me. Faith. That's how we pass God's test. That's the only time in your life that you get an F written on your test and it's a pass. Faith. That's it. You may say, no wonder I got so many F's in school. It was prefiguring. But he says, now I know. And here's the thing. So often we're so focused on what we're going through instead of focusing on faith. And in reality, it has nothing to do with our issue. It's just a test. It could be that or another thing. But God will test us. He will test us. So you may say, well, I hate what I'm going through. Well, if you weren't going through that, it would be another thing. Why? Because God loves you so much that He tests us. And notice what happens as a result of the test. He says, now I know that you fear God. So that was the point. Now notice the drama here, that God wanted Abraham's love to be for God so much greater than anything else that he would be willing to walk in obedience no matter what the sacrifice or what the cost. Here's a true picture of faith, isn't it? That it's just God, our obedience to God, simply doing what He says, walking with Him. Now we're caught up in the whole flow of what God's doing in our life, and then we're passing these tests. these tests where God is growing in our faith. And when He grows our faith, that means we progress and we're ready for the next thing. You know what happens a lot to us? A lot of times we stay in the same place. Maybe we get all excited. Oh, I'm serving. Oh, this is great. And then the attacks come and we go right back to where we were. And then we end up in the same place. And we can't get out of that. And God's saying, pass the test and you'll have more. Pass the test and there will be greater territory, greater land. But until you do, I can't progress you because you won't make it. You won't make it to the next thing unless you pass this thing. You can't go to the 12th grade unless you make it through 11th. Unless you're an athlete or something. Just kidding. But see, that's so important to get. We have to pass that test now in order to increase our capacity to know the love of God and for Him to do the next thing in our life. He says, now I know that you wouldn't withhold anything from me. And in verse 13, so Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its thorns. Funny that, huh? Go figure that. Do you see what faith does? This is a surprise, isn't it? Now I see Abraham, maybe he woke up and was like, this is going to be so cool. I don't know what's going to happen, but wow, this is going to be crazy. Let's go. And they go up and he's like, I don't know what's going to happen. And God, I'm just obeying and my brain is fried because I don't see how this is going to work out, but I know it is. Here we go. Oh, stop. Stop. Don't touch the lead. Oh, there's a ram in the thicket. Maybe we could use that. I guarantee you, if you walk by faith, there will be a lot of rams in the thickets. If you walk by faith, there will be things that don't make sense that happen in your life that you say, wow, that's awesome. So this is what faith is like. But it only happens when we walk by faith. So he sees the ram caught in the thicket. And so Abraham, and he went and he took the ram and he offered it up for the burnt offering. What does that say next? Help me out. Instead, right? Do you see that? Instead. Circle that. Because Jesus died instead of us. Jesus took our sins instead of us. Jesus was the substitute for us. Do you see that picture? So here comes the ram. He's instead of us. In verse 14, Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. That's the first mention of Jehovah, what? Jireh, which means the Lord shall provide. The whole picture of the provision of the Lord when we walk by faith, how He provides. The cross was an example that if God gave His Son for us, would He withhold anything else from us? That God will provide. He's our provider. And this, just to wrap it up, He says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. At Calvary, that's where it was all provided, right? So then he says in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, then he repeats the promise, blessing, I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and the sand the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Did that happen? Okay. So what does this all mean? What's the point of all this? We pointed out some things, and just in closing, I'd like to point out what we can take home from this lesson. Number one, This whole story is the first story of love. This is what love is. The first thing is love is sacrifice. Love gives. So one, God's love for us was that of just giving. For God so loved the world that He gave. So love is emblematic in giving. So what does that mean for us? That we love one another by giving, by pouring out, by serving. That's how love is. Love is not taking. It's more blessed to give than receive. So that's the first thing. If you want to experience God's love more, just go give to people. Go serve. Just pour out. If you're not doing that, you're stunting the growth of your experience of God's love. Because God's love gives. Number two, love holds nothing back. Sometimes in life we can develop little idols, things that become more important to us than God. And we need to watch those little things in our life that we focus on more than God. But love holds nothing back. That today, can we, without reservation, just say, "Here I am, God," and hold nothing back and say, "Lord, Your will be done, Your way, Your timing, whatever, Lord, I don't care. You are the potter, I'm the clay. You mold me, shape me any way You want. I am Yours, Lord." That's what love does. That's the correct response to God's love. The third thing is that obedience is love then. The Bible says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And to know God is then to know His character and His goodness and then to walk in obedience to Him. When we walk in obedience to Him, that's just the action part like we saw with Abraham. That's just saying, Lord, Your will above everything else. And so we walk in obedience and we rest in that. The fourth thing is we find out how radical God's love is. This is important to understand because Christianity really is a free-flowing exchange of God's love for us and our return of love for Him. We love Him because why? He first loved us. And as Christians, we need to get to a place where that's what it's about for us. It's about basking in God's love, walking in it, enjoying it, and it's about oozing it and sharing it with other people. And we should have in our mind that when we are interacting with somebody or whenever we're involved in a relationship with somebody, that we want that interaction to be filled with love and that person that we're interacting with to know the love of God through us. How about if that's a goal? How about if that's a target? How about if that's how we live our life? That's radical, isn't it? The fifth thing is that God's tests are for our promotion. We touched on that. We won't be promoted until we conquer what we're going through now by faith. The sixth thing is that God's love is preparation. So we're being prepared, aren't we? He's loving us, preparing us for the next thing. And here's the best thing about that. When we pass the test, our capacity to experience the love of God grows. And so as we go through life and we have struggles, we suffer and we get beat up and we go through hardship, then it's God ministering His love to us in that situation, which begins to grow us so that we can experience more of His love. And the last thing, God's love, His love, is the source of all of our love. So you're having a problem with love. You're having a problem loving people, even people you don't like, even things you don't like, you have a problem loving that. The answer is found in God's love. He is the source and He gives us what we need to love everybody the way He loves us. And so to look to God for His love. And then when we experience that, it becomes easy to love other people, even our enemies, even those who hate us and are opposed to us. Our love is nothing. That God's love will overwhelm us, and it makes it easy to love other people. And so it all comes down to that one simple word. It just comes down to faith. And we get that portrayal of faith that now, no matter what we remember from this morning, we can take away the fact that faith, that one word, is how we're to live our life. And if we will live it by faith, we'll experience heaven on earth. And yes, one day we will be satisfied when we awake in His likeness. And I think about how out of control that's going to be when we're standing on that crystal shore in our new bodies that are equipped to handle the maximum amount of God's love. But now may our cup overflow with God's love. May He bless us individually. And may He bless our church body, that we wouldn't be about all this other stuff. We'd be about the love of God which passes knowledge. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do desperately seek You, desperately need Your help to be able to love like this, Lord. We don't have this on our own, Lord. We don't possess this love. But as Mike shared, and how You've touched his heart, Lord, You've touched my heart, and You touched so many people's heart, that to know Your love is to have no boundaries. To know Your love is to have no restrictions. To know Your love is to crave more of Your love, to always want to be in Your love. To know Your love, Lord, is to know that we will spend eternity never getting tired of the experience of the incredible, undescribable love that we will experience in You, Lord. Lord, may Your love just multiply and blossom in our midst. May we each be responsible, knowing that Satan will come against what we're talking about. And he'll try to divide, he'll try to sow seeds of discord and anger and hatred and envy and strife. And we just rebuke that, Lord. We don't want any part of that in our life, Lord. And if there's any inkling or iota of something less than the love that You have for us, we repent of it now, Lord. And Lord, I pray for anybody here today that has never received Your love, that if they were to die today, they wouldn't know if they were going to spend eternity with You, Lord. They don't know if they're going to heaven if they were to die today. And Lord, I pray right now, right here, for anybody who would say, I want to go to heaven. Anybody who would say, Lord, save me, forgive me of my sins. If that's you, you can do that right here, right now, right where you're sitting, by simply acknowledging that you're a sinner. We're all sinners, and that sin separates us from God. But at the same time, that while we were sinners, that God demonstrated His love. We now see that better. God demonstrated His love for us. He gave His life for us. That whoever, anybody, whoever would put their faith in Jesus Christ would be saved. And so I want to give you that opportunity. If that's you here this morning, you can do that. You can change your eternal destiny right now, right here, right where you're sitting, by simply saying a prayer like I'm going to say. Just repeat after me. We're not going to ask you to come forward, raise your hand, or anything like that. This is between you and God right now. And please remember, it's your heart's desire. It's not just saying a prayer. It's you saying, I really, Lord, want to be saved. I really want to be forgiven. I'm really putting my faith in You. So pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I need a Savior. I need salvation. And I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. And right now I'm putting all my faith in you, Lord. Come into my heart, Lord. Forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, the Bible says that you will be saved. The Bible says that your sins will be forgiven. And the Bible says that God goes and prepares a place for you in heaven. And for the rest of us, maybe today just needs to be a new day. Maybe it's a day that we just take one more step of faith, trusting and believing. Maybe those areas of our life where we're worried, concerned, fearful, doubtful, caught up in ourselves, caught up in our life. And maybe today is a day to take a step of faith and say, Lord, your will be done. What comes may come, but your will be done. And maybe today is a day just to take a step of faith and say, Lord, today I'm giving my all to you. Give me the faith that I need to do what you've called me to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand. And right now, guys, we're going to just sing this last song. And I pray that we can sing it just with hearts overwhelmed by God's love and God's joy. If anybody would like prayer about anything, if you ask Jesus into your heart this morning, I'm going to ask Mike Miernick to go back in the corner, and maybe Michelle over there. They're going to be in my right corner, your left corner. If you ask Jesus into your heart, just go back and pray with them. If you have a need for prayer about anything, we want to make sure we're getting that covered. And so just as we're singing this last song, just go right over there and just let them pray for you. God bless you guys. Let's walk in faith this week and enjoy the love of Christ. Amen. Amen.
Have an awesome Sunday and awesome rest of the week. And we'll see you back here next Sunday.
Not you. I will.